Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12 today. As you find that place in the Bible, let's remember where we are. In this chapter, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have seen a man who has been blind from birth. And they've asked Christ the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus basically has said, neither one of those is the case, but rather this man was born blind so that God's glory would be manifested in him. And now Jesus is going to show how that glory will be manifested. He's going to declare to us that he is the light and can provide light for this man who has been born blind. And then he's also going to show that those who claim to be able to see, who claim to be able to have light enter their eyes, are truly spiritually blind. And so we come to verse 5. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. I'm sure you probably have done this, whether you were at one time a young boy or a young girl. I'm sure that at some time in your life when you were a youngster, you were walking across a field, and there in the field was a board, an old, weathered, rotten board that had gotten there who knows how, and had been there for who knows how long. And being the curious child that you were, you turned the board over to see what was underneath it. And you found the typical things that are underneath any board that's been left out in the field. You found bugs and slugs and ants and spiders and what we used to call when I was growing up, roly-polies. I don't know if you know what a roly-poly is, but it's one of those little tiny gray-looking bugs with short legs that if you sort of try to touch them with your fingernail, they roll up in a tight ball. So we call them roly-polies. I don't know what they are. But you find all that kind of stuff underneath there. And when the board has been turned over, there they are, exposed to the sunlight. And then all of a sudden, they begin to scatter and they run into the grass and hide. And pretty soon, the board is empty. And so is the ground underneath where the board was. It's just a bare patch of dirt. Now, if you leave the board there and you go off and come back perhaps a few weeks later, you might discover that having been exposed to the sunlight, that patch of dirt has now grown grass. And there's grass coming up where once there was nothing but dirt. You see, the light both reveals creatures of darkness that prefer to run and hide from it, and it also causes grass to grow in soil where there had once been darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and there is this twofold reaction to him that we see in the gospel according to John. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus had revealed that he is the light of the world, and the leaders had questioned him about this, and they had rejected that light. And so in John chapter 9, we see the ultimate outcome of this rejection as they go on and they harden themselves against Christ as the light. They become clearly portrayed as being spiritually blind. They are like the bugs that run and hide from the light. And in this passage we've read, we see this man who begins light blind. And yet, as Christ, the light of the world, is revealed to him, first he receives physical sight, and then he receives spiritual sight, and he begins to grow as a result. He grows just as grass does when it is exposed to the light. Jesus is the light. As long as I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. His ministry was a ministry of light. He came to shed light on the things of God to man. He came to fully explain who God is and what God desires and how God is providing salvation through him for us. He attacked over and over again the false interpretations, the misinterpretations of the law, the false traditions of men that stood in the place of God's holy word. And he pointed the way as the light of God, and he also provided the way as the only Savior of sinners. And so Christ was a light shining in a dark place. What happened, of course, was men rejected what he said. They tried to snuff out the light, and when they couldn't do that, they first tried to run from him, found that that wouldn't shut him up, and so they turned on him and they killed him. But the darkness didn't win, because on the third day, the darkness was overcome by the resurrection of the light, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says he's light for a while. While he is in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. And that's referring to his earthly ministry. He's continuing to carry on a ministry, of course. That ministry is from heaven. And so now it's in a different form, but it is still the light of God. Now what we have is the light in a new way. The Word of God is the light for our lives. Already it had been prophesied, and already it had been the light for many years, but the Bible, the Word of God, is indeed the light that you and I need. David said many years ago in Psalm 119, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the light is still with us, though Christ is not physically present with us. What Jesus does is he comes to this man and he demands obedience to him, the light. He heals this man who has been born blind. He does something rather unusual. Sometimes with the healings of Jesus Christ, Jesus simply speaks a word. He doesn't even have to be in the physical presence of someone to heal. You remember the account of the man who comes from a far distant city and says that his servant is sick, and another account that his child is sick, and Jesus in those two instances simply spoke a word and that person was healed at a great distance. He doesn't have to be physically present to heal. Sometimes he uses means. Sometimes he does something unusual. And whenever he does it for the good and the benefit of the person who is being healed and for our understanding as those who will read the Word of God. And so he does something quite unusual here. He spat on the ground and made clay out of the dirt and the saliva. Now, let me explain something. There's nothing magical in the dirt, and there's nothing magical in Jesus' spit. Okay? Nothing magical is happening here. But Jesus does take these two things, and he makes mud out of them, and he smears them on the man's eyes, and then he commands him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam, the Bible says, means sent. And the reason it means sent is because this pool is located inside the city wall, because it is sent in from underneath the wall, from outside, through a tunnel from a spring that is out there. It's near the southeast corner of the wall, and in Isaiah, this body of water, this pool of Siloam, which means sent, is formed by a spring that flows from the hill of the temple, and it forms this pool at the base of the hill. And so for that reason, back in Isaiah, the pool of Siloam is used as a symbol of the blessings that flow from the temple of God. Now what Jesus does is he takes what this pool has stood for, and he uses the pool as a symbol of himself, the one sent from God. He is the one who fulfills all that the tabernacle and that the temple stood for. He is the one truly who has been sent from God on his ministry. And he is the one from whom, as we sing, all blessings flow. And so Jesus is the sent one of God. John refers to him as the sent one from God. And so the one sent from God sends this man to be healed at the pool called Sent. He's alluding to the fact that this blind man needs to go to the one who has been sent from God in order for him to receive spiritual sight as well. Now, let me also add this. That pool got its name Sent so that Jesus could use it in his day to describe himself as the one sent from God. It's not like Jesus sort of looked around and thought, you know, there's this pool named Sin, and it would be really neat for me to, you know, kind of change the way. No, that's not what's going on. Jesus, as the Son of God, was the one who caused the pool to have the name Sent to begin with, so that in his day it would find its fulfillment in him. That's the thing to remember. Jesus had planned it all so that it comes to its fulfillment in him in his day when he sends this man to the pool. And so it represents him and would represent him when the time came in this way. And notice what the man does. The man goes instantly and obeys what Christ says. He goes and washes. So he went and washed and came back seeing. How's that for a miracle? That's it. I mean, that's all that the Bible says about it. He went, he washed, he came back seeing. This fellow does not act like Naaman the Syrian back in 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian commander who had leprosy. And he heard that there was a prophet in Israel, a man by the name of Elisha. He doesn't know it's Elisha right at first. He's sent to the king of Israel right at first, which causes the king to pull his hair out, tear his clothes, and say, "Am I God that I can do? I can heal people? They're sending me sick people to heal now. What's going on?" But Naaman comes to Israel first to the king, and the king's advisors tell him to go on and send him to Elisha. So he goes to Elisha for healing from leprosy, and Elisha doesn't even come outdoors to talk to the man. He doesn't even leave his house. He sends his servant out and tells the servant to tell Naaman what to do. Go down and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed of leprosy. And Naaman gets upset. Naaman is really perturbed. I've come all this way. I brought all these gifts. I've come to the man's house. He doesn't even come outside to see me. I thought he would act like a prophet of God. He would come outside. He'd wave his hand around and say some mumbo jumbo. Maybe I'd get slain in the spirit. And who knows, and I'd be healed. But he tells me to go down to this muddy old river. We've got cleaner rivers at home. Why should I do this? Rumble, 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 rumble. So he goes off in a huff, and one of his captains says, "Sir, if the prophet of God had told you to do something really hard, wouldn't you have done it?" "Well, yeah. What's the harm of doing what the prophet said?" So he goes down, he dips himself 7 times in the muddy old Jordan River, and he's healed of leprosy. And he comes back rejoicing. And he finally did what he was sent to do. But at first he didn't want to do it. Now the blind man did not act as Naaman acted. The blind man didn't say, all he did was spit on the ground and make mud out of the spit and the dirt and put it on my eyes and tell me to wash. Well, he should have done something else. The blind man does not act in this way. He does not doubt. Instead, he obeys. And he's healed. He's healed. Now, this man was born blind. The Bible tells us that. He was born blind. And no matter what caused his blindness was impossible for humans to repair. Even in our day, with all of our technology, where we can do all kinds of laser surgery on the eye, where we can replace parts of the eye, maybe the whole eye itself, we cannot do what this man needed, because being born blind, his optic nerves would have deteriorated over time. Now he's an adult, never having seen, and even if the eyes were made perfect, the nerves don't regenerate. The brain's never seen. This man has no clue at all. It's totally impossible for him to see. When Deb and I lived in France, we had a friend who was born blind. He was born in Algeria, and he had a common malady that can be treated with medication in any modern country in the world today, but at the time that this man was born, he ended up being blind because the medicine was not available to treat his eyes as a salve. He did not grow up to be a beggar. He grew up to be an algebra teacher. Think about that one for a second. He can't see. He can't use a calculator, folks. It's all up here. Now, obviously, because he's in a classroom, he has to have a student assistant to grade the papers. But he teaches from up here. He invited us over to his house one day, and we rang the doorbell, and we hear this tromp, 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 and he comes running down the stairs, because their apartment was on the what we would call the second floor, what the French would call the first floor, the first above the street level. And he opens the door, and he greets us warmly, and tromps back upstairs. See, he does that all the time. He knows where all the steps are. He knows how many there are. He runs up and down those steps daily. We sat at the table, and he provided a meal for us, and he poured our glasses with wine. And that's where I actually learned how somebody does that. You put their thumb over the edge of the glass and start to fill it up, and when the wine touches the bottom of your thumb, you stop pouring, and that way you don't pour the wine all over the table. It's interesting to see what he did. Well, this man that was born blind in Jesus' day had no opportunity to become an algebra teacher. He became a beggar. That's all he could do. He could not see. He sat on the street corner and he begged. And whatever is wrong with him, in addition to his eyes being blind or whatever else, Jesus heals all of it so that he can see. But the healing did await a response of faith and obedience by this man. The man could have wiped the mud off and said, you know, this is really ridiculous. And he would have remained blind. He could have started out for the pool of Siloam and on the way changed his mind and said, you know, this will never work. And he would have remained blind. But by faith, he obeyed God and he gained his sight. Now, just like there was no magic in the dirt, just like there was no magic in the spit of Jesus, there was no magic in the water of the pool of Siloam. God, by grace, healed this man. And we see this man coming to sight, and later in the chapter, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, spiritual sight. And so he goes home. He's been healed. He's able to see for the first time in his life. Now, imagine just a minute that you've grown up like that. You have never seen. Suddenly, your eyes are open, and you see a city you've never seen before in your entire life. And you're lost in your own hometown because you don't know where anything is. How did he get around? Well, people would take him by the hand sometimes. And also, I'm sure that he was able to navigate by certain smells to know where he was and certain sounds to know where he was in the feel of the wall. Maybe as he returned home, he had to close his eyes and listen hard and smell and feel and say, oh yes, I know where I am now. Because he'd never seen that street corner. He finally gets home. And he comes in, and there are the neighbors, and they see him walking along, seeing, and they say, you know, he looks an awful lot like that guy that used to sit on the street corner and beg. But it couldn't be him because this fella can see. And so they enter into this discussion among themselves. Is that him? No, it couldn't be. Well, it sure looks like him. And finally, he says, I am he. I'm the one. How did all this happen? And his first response is the response, Jesus did it. A man named Jesus made mud, made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I did, and I can see. I can see. What a marvelous thing. And as this chapter develops, as we're going to see next week and after that, as this chapter develops, this man is called on the carpet because guess what? Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath day. Yet another miracle in which Jesus tweaked the nose of the Pharisees. And they're upset that this man's been healed on the Sabbath. And they call him in, as we're going to see, they're going to say, who did this? And he's going to say, Jesus did this. And they're going to say, couldn't be him. And they're going to prove themselves to be spiritually blind, even as this man progressively gains spiritual sight throughout the rest of the chapter. He received physical sight. He didn't stop short of obeying Christ by faith. He believes the Lord Jesus Christ could heal him, and he goes out, and on that faith, he obeys Christ, and he is healed physically. And then later on, he's confronted by Christ, and he receives spiritual sight. But when Christ encounters him, he doesn't recognize him at first. He's never seen him. And now all of a sudden, when Christ speaks, he recognizes who he is. Now, Jesus wants you to obey the light as well. He wants you, through faith in him, to keep the commandments of God as evidence of your love for him. And he wants you to not question what he says in the scriptures the way Naaman did, to Elisha's commands. Rather, you are to do what he says, just as this man born blind did. Do not to stop short of what God says at all. God demands, for example, that you and I be holy as he is holy. And so it won't do for us to say, you know, that was good for people back then when they didn't have TV, and they didn't have the internet, and they didn't have all of these temptations and distractions. People could just, you know, they could spend time reading the Bible and being holy, but you can't do that today because we're just pulled in so many different directions. Well, no, that's not the right answer. You can't change what God says. You can't change God's commands by men's traditions. Well, you know, God, I know you want me to be holy, but that's not the way we do things in the church in America. We don't want to be seen as being religious fanatics now. I mean, we'll give you some time, and we'll give you some money, and we'll give you some commitment, but we don't want to be seen as being, you know, these really kind of fringe lunatic types out there. That's not the way we do things, God. Well, I'll be kind of partly holy sometimes, maybe, when I feel like it. No, that's not going to do. That's not going to do. Christ demands, Christ expects, Christ deserves full, complete, instant obedience by faith. That's what he wants. And the good thing is, that produces in your life God's results. The Word of God produces spiritual light in your soul, first of all, to save you, and the Word of God then causes you to grow to be the type of child of God that He desires you to be. That's what the Word of God is geared to do. That's what God gave it to us for. And so to disobey the Bible, to ignore the Word of God, to change that, is to miss the goal and the means that God has given to reach that goal. So, are you like those bugs that when you turn the board over, flee from the light? Do you run when God speaks? You know, I don't really want to hear what He's got to say. It makes me uncomfortable. So I'll just kind of get away from that. Or are you like the grass that grows when the sunlight hits it? God's light that comes from His Word is designed to cause Christians to grow. His desire is for you to grow. And so what that means is you and I need to read the light, the Bible, daily. And we need to meditate on it. And meditating is not transcendental meditation where you put your mind in neutral and let it rev. That's not meditation. Christian meditation is reading the Bible and saying, what does this say? What does it mean? How does this apply to me, to my life? That's what meditation is about, biblically. You engage your mind. Don't put it in neutral. Meditate on it. Read it. And do what it says all the time, not just when you feel like it. And do exactly what it says. Don't compromise or substitute your will for what God's will happens to be. We're experts at doing that. If I really did what God said, I'd get into trouble. So, I'll sort of kind of hedge my bets and just sort of partially do what He says so that I don't make people mad at me. That never does. That never works. We have to do exactly what He says. It produces the results that God desires in your life. It causes you to grow into the measure of holiness that God has in store for you. And so, the Word of God is the light. Christ is the light. And you need to expose yourself to the light in order to grow. Just as this blind man came back seeing because he obeyed by faith, so you also, through faith, read the Word and do what it says. Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank You for Christ. Thank You for the fact that He is our Savior, He is our King, our Lord. And Father, we pray that we might indeed act in the same way that this blind man acted to the command of Christ, that we would go forth without questioning and obey what He says. And Father, we know that the intended result of that is always Your glory and our good. Please bless us in so doing. We ask through Christ our King. Amen.